Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson for this Sunday. We read a couple of verses. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to the leadership of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ our Lord, so we may have his words in our life. Amen. The Old Testament tells us about God's chosen people, Israel. He made a covenant with their ancestor, Abraham. It was very simple and to the point. First, I will give you a land that you can call your own. Second, your descendants will be my chosen people. They will be a blessing to nations. And three, from that blessing will come the Savior. Now, the Old Testament tells us that even though the covenant was very simple, living it out was very difficult. The people of Israel often did not obey God. And when the people of Israel did go into the promised land, very soon afterwards, they began to campaign to have a king rather than God over them, to be like the other nations. And when their desire was granted and they began to have kings, they suffered for it because the kings were not as they had hoped. When they followed God, God gave them great and wonderful blessings. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them into the wilderness and fed them for 40 years. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But when Israel followed kings, even some of the good ones, they were led in error. God's judgment was upon them, and they lost their freedom. They began to be slaves and yoked under other kings and other nations. When they followed those kings, they suffered under the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Greeks, and now in Jesus' time, the Romans. On the church calendar, this Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. And our thoughts, as it has been for the last few weeks, have been turned to the last times, the end times. And the gospel lesson certainly sets the situation. Jesus is only hours from dying on the cross. It is truly the end times. And we ask ourselves, as we wrap up this year, who do we follow? Can we learn from other people's mistakes and follow the right one? Jesus is King. We recognize in the gospel lesson Jesus' crucifixion. We recognize that Jesus, who is condemned by all those in authority to die on the cross, would be crucified. Only a week before, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, great crowds who had gathered for the Passover recognized him. Many of the pilgrims were from Galilee, and they saw him and they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It was very much reminiscent of 1,000 years before when King David came into Jerusalem and he was hailed. So, what did that really mean when they said, "Blessed is the King"? To some, Jesus was a great teacher. To others, he did miracles. To others, he gave sight to the blind and made the lame walk. He healed people. He fed over thousands of people in the wilderness. Amazing thing, a few fish and bread and 5,000 plus were satisfied with what they ate. Was he a new David? Was he the fulfillment of all aspirations that a new King David, a new golden age, would once again happen? Yeah, for a lot of those people, that's what they thought King meant. And underneath it all is a swirling, dark, menacing force that opposed Jesus. The temple rulers, for example, like cheap politicians who are jealous of their turf and will not put up with anybody challenging them, the temple authorities did not like Jesus one little bit. He overturned their money changers, he cleansed the temple, he criticized them, and they were embarrassed. Others didn't like Jesus either. The soldiers, who probably didn't know very much about Jesus, could smell blood. Here was somebody who was going to be condemned, and so all their brutality bubbled forth. Instead of seeing a king, they saw a rebel that needed flogging and beating and a cheap robe thrown around his shoulders and made to force to carry his cross to the place of his execution. In mockery, they placed a placard above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." What a joke. And the last thing that they would do is to take a spear and pierce his side to make sure he was really dead. Even one of the condemned found some bizarre relief in mocking Jesus. I suppose for some, it's better to be a jester in hell than a servant in heaven. At least Satan thought that and rebelled against God and had been thrown out of heaven for just that kind of sentiment. Those forces had one thing in agreement. They referred to him as king and linked him to salvation. But it wasn't as they thought. Then Luke records, but the other one who was condemned, the other one who was crucified. "Jesus, remember me," he said. He was the one who truly saw Jesus as king. Do you see Jesus as your king? I'm sure we'll be quick to answer, "Oh, but of course, that's why I'm here this morning. Jesus is my king. Of course he's my king." But, you know, we have a struggle with that. We live in a democratic society. Our nation chose some 200 plus years ago that we would not be ruled by kings, as most of Europe was, but that we would be a democracy. A democracy that meant choice. We elect our politicians, and if they don't measure up and we don't like them, then we don't vote for them again. We have a government that we have chosen. Fits very well with our consumer mentality. We have a lot of stores to do our grocery shopping in. If you don't like that store, then you go to that store. If you don't like that brand of bread, you can buy another brand of bread. We have lots of choices. And sometimes we exercise those choices very badly. Jesus is our king. It sounds a little foreign to us. We're not so sure that that's always the case. And all we have to do is look in the mirror of the law to see the reality of who we are, that we are sinners. We don't faithfully follow the king like we should. We are sinners. And every commandment that we have broken, every sin that we have done, is eventually a first commandment issue, that we are not holding God first in our life, much less Jesus. And that's what we have to face. The wisest person there was not the mighty Roman soldiers. It wasn't the crafty criminal who thought he'd get away with everything until the very end. It wasn't the smart aleck scribes who knew all the answers. But it was the man who was condemned, who said those two essential things that you and I must also say as well. First, we repent. The criminal said, we are condemned justly. We are getting our due reward. Just as we said this morning, we deserve nothing but eternal punishment. And then the second thing. The second thing he said was, remember me. He expressed his faith in Jesus. It almost defies our imagination as to how that could be. Luke does not tell us anything about this man's life. We just know that he did something wrong and there was capital punishment and he was suffering for it. How he ever came to faith in Jesus, we simply can't imagine. But he did. And the thief on the cross is the prime example of God's great grace for his people. For obviously, this man had done nothing to be worthy of life, nothing worthy of some heavenly reward. He was getting the just deserts of his life. But he looked to God's grace. The grace that is in Jesus Christ, the grace that is explanation of why he was on the cross in the first place. He who had not sinned, who had done nothing wrong, was there in our place, dying for our sin, so that he could say the very same thing to you and me today: you will be with me in paradise. Don't fear to follow Jesus as your king. Maybe our old sinful flesh rebels and doesn't want to go that way, but his way is the best way. A tour guide in Israel once told a story of taking some English people on a tour of Israel. They came upon a road where they were traveling where there was a herd of sheep on the road, and so the bus had to slow down. Now, the English tourists were all from the Yorkshire area, the middle part of England, and they were very well acquainted with sheep and moving them around the countryside. And the tour guide pointed out to them, he said, you will observe that the shepherd is not behind the sheep. The shepherd is in front of the sheep. That's because the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and they follow. All the tourists kind of nodded their head. Yes, oh, okay. Yeah. The bus continued the journey after the sheep had left the road. They went through a village and then approached another village and they came upon another group of sheep on the road. And the tour guide pointed out to the tourists, you will notice a difference. You will notice that the man in the black apron, he's not in front of the sheep. The sheep are not following him. He's behind the sheep. He is driving them forward. And why is that? None of the tourists would venture a guess. And he says, he's the butcher. He's driving the lambs and the sheep to the slaughterhouse to be dressed for the market. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ is not driving us. He is leading us, for we hear his voice and we follow him. For a number of years in my ministry, I conducted adult Bible studies and instruction. When I served Faith Lutheran Church in Cicero, my wife had opened a preschool, and a lot of people in the town, that area, sent their children to that school. It grew over the years, and almost every year we got at least two, three, sometimes four families who would join our church. They saw what the preschool did, they saw the love and care and concern for their children, and they kind of wanted to check us out. And I'd get all sorts of people in adult instruction. And I remember one gentleman who was there obviously because his wife had threatened him or done something to force him to come. He wished he was anyplace else but in my class. But his wife was very interested. In a brief conversation, he told me that he knew all that stuff, and he really didn't care for it, and he didn't really want to join. And he said, you know, my experience with church as a child was not very pleasant. Well, we began, and we were using Luther's Small Catechism, and you know where Luther's Small Catechism begins. It begins with the Ten Commandments. And I could just see him going, oh, here we go again. God telling me what to do. And each class that went by, he looked even more dreadful about the whole thing. But after we left the Ten Commandments and began to look at the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, especially baptism and the Lord's Supper, by the fourth lesson, all of a sudden, and this has happened a number of times, I almost began to expect it. Around the fourth lesson, it's like an imaginary light bulb over his head clicks on. And he suddenly realizes that God isn't about giving me rules just for the sake of bothering me, but because he loves me. And though I fail to keep the commandments daily, in Christ my sins are forgiven. That God loves me so much that he gave his one and only Son to die for me so I could live. And he became afterwards a very enthusiastic member, for he had received the grace of God and loved and appreciated it. God calls us to follow our King, not as a slave, but as a freed child of God, free to look forward to that time where we think to ourselves, in our last days, Jesus, remember me. And to know Jesus is saying to us, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.